Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and hope it's been a really great day for you. Well, do you feel like you're running a race that you just can't win? And do you ever look at your life and your pace, and you think, you know what, this is not sustainable? Or maybe you're already there, and you feel like you're just about to crash and burn. Well, I don't want you to give up hope, because God hasn't given up working on you, in you, or through you. Today, my guest is Billie Jowse, and she joins me to talk about her new book, Making Room, Doing Less So God Can Do More. Before we get to that conversation, a quick announcement. We are hard at work on our second annual Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. The first one shot out of the cannon, like, just absolutely amazing. We had such a huge turnout, about 700 people. We had to cut off our tickets, and we had a huge waiting list as well. And so we've made capacity for 1,000 this year. We're so excited. We'll hope you join us. But we're talking about it now because we only have a limited number of one-on-one appointments. So now is the time to register. So here's what you do. Hop on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Take it a little bit of time looking at the faculty we've got lined up. A-list all around, I'm telling you. Agents, editors, experts in the field. It's going to be epic. So pick your person and sign up, because now is when you have some choices. And lots of times people put this off and then those appointments fill up. And that's really a significant part of why you want to go to a conference, is to have some face-to-face time with an editor or an agent or an expert that can help you take your next steps. Also, every week this month, here at Faith Radio, we're giving away a systematic theology study Bible. And if you really long for a fresh tool to take your scriptural study in a deeper level, this is the thing for you. So hop on our website as well, myfaithradio.com, and sign up to win. And here's a really cool little fact. If you don't win this week, you can go ahead and sign up again next week. How cool is that? Be sure to do it, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. While most of Billie Jowse's adult life has been filled with the adventure and excitement of being married to a professional baseball coach, it took a quiet Sunday morning to propel her on the spiritual journey of a lifetime. Now her passion is for everyone to experience God's immeasurably more, just as she has. Billie prefers to spend time writing, speaking, reading books while sitting on the beach and sharing the love that God has shown her. She and her husband David have lived in 15 cities, oh my goodness, 8 states, 3 countries, with their boys, DJ, Charlie, and Will. Billie, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. It's a joy to be with you.
Well, we love to start every day, Billie, talking scripture. And I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been hanging around these days that you can share with us.
Well, it goes back to the book of how this book started. And the book started on hearing my pastor ask a question and then read a scripture. And the scripture that he read was Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And that's been a scripture that I've really been sitting on for a while, just digging deep into it. That's what started the spiritual journey for the book, and that's a scripture that's really laid on my heart for a while now.
It's such a big passage. I love it as well.
It is.
We'd love for you to give me a little backstory on your faith journey and even your family life, just so people can get to know you a little bit better.
Oh, goodness. My faith journey started early on, you know, going to church on Sunday with the family. But I was just drawn to God. I was really drawn to who he was. And I prayed a lot, you know, didn't really know a lot about following Christ, but I prayed a lot. I didn't grow up in a Bible-based church. I grew up in more of a denominational church, and it was a wonderful church, but just never really taught how to dig deeper into God. And then when I was in high school, I was invited to church by a guy that I thought was cute, not the reason to go to church, but that's why I went, and swore I was never going to go back again. It was a pretty charismatic church, Pentecostal-type church, and I swore I wasn't going to go back. But each Wednesday night and each Sunday night, I kept going back to church. And then one time I was there, it felt like someone was pushing me up when the altar call happened, and I walked up and gave my life to Christ and fully believed it. And it didn't work out as a teenager that I followed Christ. I didn't have a good mentor at the time that would help me, you know, walk in the faith, teach me how to pray, you know, what to read in the Bible. Not that I, you know, didn't know that I could read the Bible. I was just lost in it. You know, like, what do I do? How do I read it? Where do I go? And I didn't have someone to mentor me, and life took over, college took over. Met my husband, who was also had grown up going to church. But at that point in our marriage, 10 years into our marriage, it was falling apart, and we separated for a year. And in that year, I saw a counselor who asked me, when is the one time in your life that you felt the most peace? And I told her when I was a teenager and I gave my life to Christ. Now, I don't think this counselor was a Christian. I don't. But she said to me at that moment that really propelled my life in a whole new direction, she said, I think you need to go back to church and find that peace again.
Wow.
And she helped me transform my life by taking that step and going back to church. And that ended up being a place that I was becoming healed from all my past baggage and hurts and hang-ups. And my husband saw the change that was happening in me and started coming to church with me. And our entire family was actually baptized in December of 2004, which is always a funny testimony story for my husband, because in October of 2004, he was with the Boston Red Sox, and we won the World Series that year. And that was a pinnacle for his career. But anytime he gives his testimony, he says that wasn't the most important day of that year. The day that was most important to me was the day in December that my family was baptized together. And that, you know, that he's an amazing man. And people are like, oh, my gosh, he's such a good guy, such a good guy. Well, he's always been a good guy, but now he's a godly guy. And that's what's just set our marriage on a foundation of just pure rock of Jesus. And our marriage has grown, and our life is just, it's full, and it's busy, and it's crazy, but we just continue to focus on Jesus. So over the time, you know, did everything become perfect when I gave my life to Christ or recommitted my life to Christ? No, but we worked through it, and we worked through it every day together. And that has set us on a stronger foundation.
You know, I know so many couples, and us included, you hit a wall from busyness or striving or doing too much. And those who reset, as you say, on the rock and say, okay, big rocks in, we are going to pray every day together. This is a non-negotiable as far as Jesus' centerpiece, period. Come through it. So in love, so fruitful, so such a force to reckon with. And unfortunately, Billy, so many give up before they do that, and they get to the other side. And then they maybe find somebody else and have a temporary honeymoon phase, and then go, you know what, I had the grace to deal with the stuff I was dealing with before. If only I would have hung in there, you know?
And it's amazing that the way that it happened for us, you know, our lives really did become foundational in Christ together in our marriage, but it also did in who we were individually, because we do have individual lives. The reason that we separated was he was going one direction with his career and I was going another with the kids, and we just lost touch with each other. We didn't know each other anymore, and we didn't really care if we did or not at that point. And getting to know each other better and really praying, like you said, praying for each other. When we pray for each other, we don't pray what we think we should pray. We ask each other, you know, I'll say to David, David, what would you like for me to pray for you today? And instead of praying a backhanded prayer of, oh, Lord, can you please teach him how to put the dishes in the dishwasher and not laying on the table, or, you know, whatever my pet peeve for the day may be, I pray exactly what David has asked me to pray for him. And that took our marriage to an even deeper level, because I felt like, oh, my gosh, my husband's got my back with God. How powerful is that? And in that, it's really funny with this book coming out. I had given up my nursing career many years ago and really had chased my husband around the U.S. and Dominican Republic and Venezuela, you know, following his dream of baseball, but being supportive and doing things, you know, doing a lot of good outreaches and works and things that we could do in our community. But when this book came out, this off season, as it was coming out, my husband, when he was done with baseball, looked at me and said, I'm now your professional personal assistant.
Wow.
And I was like, what? He goes, I'm here for you. Whatever you
need.
You have been my supporter for all these years. Now, we had just finished his 30th year of professional baseball.
Wow.
And so 30 years I've been helping him chase his dream. And, I have not been perfect in that. I have had some times where I'm like, wait a minute, what about me? When do I get, you know, all of that.
Anybody would, Billy.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But it propels you into things that you think are good, but it's not God's good for you. But anyway, he said, I'll be your personal assistant. So on the drive home from Pittsburgh, we live in Florida in the off season, we stopped at the publishing house in Birmingham, Alabama, New Hope Publishers, and we walked in, and immediately everyone there was drawn to me. They were coming to me to talk to me, and I looked, and I'm in a room with all these people, and I turn around, and my husband's standing at the back of the room with a smile on his face and his heart so full of joy for what was happening to me. And I thought, oh, my gosh, Lord, you have really transformed our lives.
It's
amazing what God has done in our marriage for that man who is usually, you know, he's a coach on a major league baseball team in front of 30,000-plus people every night. And he stood at the back of the room and looked at me with a smile on his face. And when I was at that point in my career of being in a position that people were wanting me, you know, and it was just so beautiful to see and to see what God has done in our lives together and individually. We really committed our marriage and our life to work as if working for the Lord and not for man, Colossians 3:23. And since that point of committing everything we do to the Lord, it's just amazing how God has shown up. And not that God didn't show up before, but we see him showing up. We're aware of him showing up. We hear him when he's showing up because we're digging deeper with Jesus.
Beautiful. Talking to Billy Jouse. And the cover of your book is beautiful, too. Title of her book is Making Room, Doing Less So God Can Do More. And Billy, when we come back, love to have you answer this question. If you could go back to some of those earlier years as a wife and a mom, knowing what you know now, is there anything you'd do different? We've got a few copies of Billy's book. Email if you want in on the drawing. LiveThePromise@MyFaithRadio.com. That's LiveThePromise@MyFaithRadio.com. Don't forget to put the title in the subject line. Just put Making Room, and then don't forget that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Billy Jouse today. And the title of her book is Making Room, Doing Less So God Can Do More. Got a few copies. Would love to get one into your hands. If you want to enter the drawing, just do it this way. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Making Room in the subject line and then remember that mailing address. And Billy, if you could go back to some of your earlier years as a wife and a mom, knowing what you know now, is there anything you'd do different?
I think the one thing that I would do different is cling to Jesus more, because so many times I tried to fulfill my dreams and my desires and what I thought I deserved or what I thought I should be doing, or falling to what I thought others thought I should be doing or how they thought I should be acting. I really wish I could go back and redo a lot of what I did with having that foundation on Jesus and really clinging to his will in my life. I really struggled in the beginning of my marriage and having children because I had not dreamed of being a wife and a mom. I wanted to go to nursing school. I wanted to go into the Navy, and I wanted to travel the world. I wanted to work in the mission field, and that was one of the reasons I wanted to be in the Navy and travel the world and then go out, you know, while I was doing all of that and work in the mission field. And so my heart's desire to work in the mission field kept me sort of driving towards that goal in life. That, you know, I got my nursing degree. I did become a nurse, but I gave up my career to be able to help support my husband and follow him around and keep our family together. But I really kept that desire in my heart to work in a mission field. I lost out on two of the places that God put me to work in the mission field, and one was being a mom. when God calls us to be a mom, he's just not asking us to raise these children. He's asking us to raise these kids according to his power, according to his word, to fulfill a promise of them being the next generation of leaders in our society. And I, not that I didn't do that, but it wasn't my focus. It was a side note. It was a back burner. I love my children with all my heart. They probably tell you I love them a little too much now that they're young adults, but, you know, because I want to cling on a little bit every now and then. But, you know, I think that would be the one thing that I would do. The other mission field that he put me in that I didn't see myself as being a missionary to was in baseball. And I didn't see that because I wanted to go to a foreign country where kids didn't have shoes and they needed food and they needed Jesus. And the women in baseball have shoes, very nice shoes sometimes, and they have food. And, they're, you know, it when you're in the minor leagues, you don't make a whole lot of money. So there's some struggle with that at that point. But the one thing I didn't recognize is how much they all need Jesus. And, you know, I knew that, but I just didn't see that as my place to do work for God, to show Jesus in every day that I went into those ballparks. And so those, I think, are the biggest. Of course, my marriage, I would have worked on my marriage a bit more, but I think that goes back to having Jesus as the foundation of all that I did, and I didn't have that in the beginning.
Such a great word, Billy, because so often we long for a different mission field, and the one that we're on is the one we're called to for now. And God knows where we live, and he knows how to get us to the next place, but it's always about stewardship in your current responsibilities, you know?
Absolutely. And in the season that you're in, because, and yeah. I, you know, I joke around that all these words end up being puns for baseball, but every season in baseball, we're in, usually in a different, well, not always, but a lot of times in a different place with a different group of people. And so in that season, you go in there asking God, what can I do for you today? What can I do for you in this moment? Who do you want to sit me beside? Who do you want me to love on? And I hate to say it, but a lot of times it ends up being that sandpaper person, that person that just grinds your nerves sometimes. And guess what? That's the same thing with our kids. He just wants us to love on our kids. But you know what? It's really hard to love on your kids and love them like Jesus when they've smeared peanut butter over the bathroom wall and thrown Cheerios at each other on the couch and, you know, whatever they've done. It's really hard to do. But that's when we're called to dig deeper with Jesus and just grasp onto him, cling onto him, and serve where he's placed us. Because there's no better place to be than in the will of God, where he's placed you.
Amen. So how have you navigated the world of Major League Baseball and held fast your convictions? What's been challenging and what surprised you?
In baseball, we are so blessed to have an organization called Baseball Chapel. And Baseball Chapel has a male and a female leader. They call them our chaplains. And the chaplain, there is a chaplain, a couple, usually a couple, but a man and a woman chaplain for each team from the major leagues all the way down to the summer leagues in the Dominican Republic. And I don't mean that as a class, you know, class of people or class of, but it is classes of baseball. In the Dominican summer leagues, those kids are 16 years old and they're young. And most of them have come from very poor environments. And they place a baseball chapel leader there, a chaplain there, to teach them about Jesus, to lead them in a godly way. So for us, that's been throughout the years. That has been such a great mentorship and discipleship that we've had in our lives. And that is amazing. Baseball is a very chaotic world. It's a very diverse world when it comes to people that you're encountering, be it the wives in the stands with you, the front office people, the fans that expect you to be a certain way or expect your husband in whatever position they're in to do a better job when you're losing, and they will tell you very quickly. So those are a lot of the challenges that you run up against. You run up against the financial challenge. I mean, every challenge in normal day life for any person in the world, you run up against financial challenges throughout the years of baseball. You run into people that have financial challenges. You run into social challenges. You know, the popularity of baseball players always tends to put people in your path that shouldn't be in your path. There's a lot of temptation. A lot of temptation for wives and husbands in a lot of different areas of their lives and their relationship. There are struggles in baseball just like there are struggles in everyday life. Just because those guys are walking on the field at 7:05 each night and 1 o'clock on Sundays basically, it doesn't mean that they don't have things going on at home. Mm-hmm. We've had a player in the past that would walk on the field and go into these tirades of anger. But he had issues going on at home that nobody knew about. He didn't take it to the media, you know, and he got ringed for that. His wife was hurt by that. You know, things that people say about us or to a friend. We love on each other in baseball. It's like a family. We just join together. The wives actually, we're with the Pittsburgh Pirates now, and our wives do a Bible study together. The guys have 3 opportunities to do a Bible study in the clubhouse. Those are opportunities to get together and dig into God's word and love on each other. But the Bible study doesn't stop when we walk out of the walls of that conference room that we meet in, because we spend life together. We're there together every day almost at a game. We're traveling together. We're loving on each other's kids. We're hugging each other when things aren't going well in life. Just so many opportunities to love on people. And I joke around that when we first started baseball, I was the age of the players' wives, and the problem in baseball is the older you get, the players' wives stay the same age. I've grown from baseball friend to baseball mom, mm-hmm. and now I'm moving into baseball grandma because wow. a lot of these girls are having precious babies, and I get to love on them too. So. Mm-hmm.
Wow, that's yeah. amazing. Well, we got about a minute to our hard break at the bottom, so you may have to pick this answer up on the other side, but just tackle it a little bit if you would. How you've wrestled through issues of identity?
You know, it's really tough. Baseball is one of the things that will shake you up as a woman with your identity.
I bet.
In baseball, the baseball wives, we are a diverse group of some amazingly talented, brilliant women. I've sat in the stands with a girl that's run for Miss Universe, and I've sat in the stands with a wife that's a pharmacist, a wife that's a doctor, wives that are lawyers. You know, I've sat in the stands with some of the girls that graduated high school but didn't go to college because they were helping their husband and pursue their career, but they've done a great job at it, and they're great moms and great. But one thing that we all seem to struggle with is, who am I living in the shadow of who my husband is?
Oh, my goodness. We've got to pause right there. That's a great question. Who am I living in the shadow of who my husband is? I can only imagine. I'd love for you to pick that up on the other side. Talking to Billie Jowse. Her book is titled Making Room, Doing Less So God Can Do More. We'll be back in a minute. Have to let that song play. Here's the part. Come on, somebody. Thanks, Aaron, for doing that. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Billie Jowse, and she's a wife of a Major League Baseball coach, and her book is titled Making Room, Doing Less So God Can Do More. And I asked you how you wrestled with issues of identity, and you said something so gripping right before the break, that as baseball wives and wives coach, or coaches, wives to coaches, it's often the question behind the scenes is, who am I in the shadow of my husband's popularity and platform. So take it from there, if you would.
Yeah, it's a struggle. But, you know, Susie, it's not just a struggle for Major League Baseball wives, you know, professional baseball wives. It's a pastor's wife yeah. whose husband is at the front of the church. It's the wife that stays at home to raise the children while the husband goes off to work. there are just so many ways that we get what we feel we're getting lost in the shadow. Even though our husbands may never mean for that to happen, it does happen for us. And that's when we start pursuing things of our own heart's desires that can sometimes take us off the road of what God desires to do in and through us. And that's where I came to when the point of my pastor asked the question at the front of the church, what is God doing in and through you? And I had a list of things that God was doing in and through me, and I became very defensive in my spirit of, what do you mean, what is God doing in and through me? I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing all these right things. But it was really at a point that I knew that I was only pursuing those things to fill that void in my spirit that I felt, because I felt like I was living in my husband's shadow and also in my children's shadow. Because anytime you walk into school, what do people say to you? Oh, you're Will's mom, you're Charlie's mom, you're DJ's mom, you're Dave's wife at the ballpark. I didn't even know who I was. And here at the point that my pastor asked that question, my son was going into his senior year of high school. And what was I going to do with my life? Who was I going to be after mandatory retirement, which happens to a lot of women when their kids leave for college, that baby leaves for college. We struggle with, who am I without having a kid at home? Who am I in the shadow of my husband? And that's what propelled me into this deep spiritual journey of, okay, God, here I am, broken, because I don't even know who I am to you. I know who I am in you. I know who you are in me. But who am I with you without kids around, but still following my husband? I spent more time with my husband between the end of August 2015 and December of 2015. We spent more consecutive days together than we had in the first few years of our marriage. Which was hilarious. But I was beginning to see who I was and where God wanted me, because I poured out to him. I dug deeper with him and came to a point of understanding what God wanted to do in and through me. Not every answer, not my full purpose, not what, you know, I just took the next step. I continued to dig deep in the Word. I continued to pray to Jesus. I really evaluated my heart. What is going on in the depths of my heart? What have I placed there in the place of Jesus? And with that became awareness, understanding what God wanted me to do at a moment, not what God wanted me to do 10 years from now, but in that moment of where I was, whatever that moment was, what did God want me to do? And that really propelled me more into digging deep in the lives of the wives at the baseball field, really loving on my kids as young adults, loving my husband in a deeper way, learning about each other in a new phase of our lives, growing deeper. And it really put me on a path of living intentionally, just in every day getting up ready to follow what God wanted me to do, where he wanted me to do it. It became a whatever life. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, wherever you want me to be is what I'll do. And it didn't end up being what I thought it was going to be, Susie. At that point that I was going through the spiritual journey, I really thought that God was going to put me on a speaking platform because I've spoken a lot of years through baseball and at our church and taught, and I just thought speaking was where I was going. And going through this spiritual journey, God closed every door for speaking.
He does that sometimes.
Nobody asked me to speak anymore. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
But I'm still knocking on doors about speaking, and this friend of mine calls and says, and the whole story comes about my delayed obedience, because I don't like to say I'm disobedient. I like to say I delayed my obedience to God. But God had called me to write 12 years earlier. And I wrote devotions for Baseball Chapel, the organization that feeds into the lives of women and men in baseball. I wrote women's devotions for them. But when my friend called and said, hey, I've been contracted for a book on how to write a novel in 10 minutes a day, would you be my guinea pig? And I'm like, Catherine, I don't write. I'm not a writer. She goes, Billy, haven't you been writing devotions for 12 years? I'm like, yeah, but I write them. I send them to somebody. They make it look good. I'm not a writer. And so she told me, she said, well, at least try this with me. Go through this process with me. So the spiritual journey I was on of digging deeper with God, really intentionally living, doing what God was asking me to do in almost every moment of my life, and these exercises with my friend's book, those two things collided. And the Lord was like, I want you to write for me.
Hmm.
And it wasn't the first time he had asked me, but it was the first time that I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? And I started writing, and that love of writing and feeling that it was a gift from him, not just something I did, really took me deeper with Jesus. It took me deeper in my relationship with my husband of writing about those things. It took me to a deeper place of wanting to live out the mission that God had called me into rather than the one I had always dreamed of.
Mm. It is really amazing how nothing is happenstance with him. I always say, you know, he's leading us even when we're unaware because his spirit is in us. If we walk with him and stay in step, he's leading us even more intently. I think we're more just right in the middle of where he wants us to be. And he's so good to work all these pieces together, even if we're just absolutely clueless. And you see it come to fruition. It's absolutely amazing. And, you know, I often say that, you know, shame is kind of drives us to the ought to's and the should do's, where conviction is all about the get to's. It's an invitation. You know, we're convicted.
Absolutely.
And it's an invitation to obey him and trust him. What have you learned about the distinction between those two?
You know, for me, it was really putting off the shame of my failures, my past, my, you know, going into that deeper place of looking at the difference of was what I was doing was I led by a shame of failure, of disappointments, of those things, or was I going to look towards a conviction that God had put into my spirit? And shame will stop you. Shame will stop you from doing everything God's calling you to do, where conviction leads you deeper into what it is God wants you to do. And, you know, staying biblically within those, looking at the Bible and seeing where we're being led. If you're worrying or you're fearful, are those godly intents? Well, I'm afraid of that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that because God's keeping me from it. You know, and that, you know, it's looking into it and seeing where is God taking us? What is God convicting us to do? And where is our shame taking us away from that?
Hmm. You know, I'd love to know if you're comfortable with Baseball Wives. My producer here is a baseball fan, and he said you guys play like 162 games a year or some insane number like that.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm just thinking about what that is like for the spouses. What are some of the common defaults that baseball wives go to, just, you know what I'm saying, to numb out or to default to because they probably feel so imbalanced in their marriage?
We are so busy because we are the travel agent. We are the apartment finder.
Wow.
We are the babysitter. We are the nurse. We are the encourager. We are the supporter. We are the financial planner. We take on every title that we can so our husbands are allowed to do their jobs 110%. So we're so busy in doing those things, in balancing all of that it's, you know, you don't have time to think about a lot. And when you do, you know, hopefully these girls are being led and mentored enough to go towards a path of encouragement from God. But they, in the past, they've added a few days this year, but in the past we played 162 games in 180 days.
Hmm.
81 of those games are played out of town.
Wow.
And a lot of the days that we have off days, because 162 and 100, you know, we've got 18 days off, the majority of those are taken up by travel days. The guys leave on those days. So as baseball wives, we are responsible for life while our husbands pursue their careers. And for players, it's a short time frame. I mean, the best of players only play 10 to 15 years. That's not a very long career. And, yes, some of them make some amazing money during that time, but that's got to last them from the time they're 38 to 40 years old until they pass. hopefully in their 80s or 90s. So, you know, there's a lot of things that we as women have to take charge of, take control of. I often make the joke that my husband knows what his salary is, but he has no clue what comes in the bank. My husband has not paid a bill in probably 27 years.
Wow.
And that's because the wives do that. The baseball wives, in my honest personal opinion, are the strongest supporters and encouragers that I know in the world.
Because they
take everything and they put it on themselves. And so as being a baseball mom now and with these girls, it's my opportunity in the stands to look at them and say, hey, you're not recreating the wheel here. There's some of us that have been before you. Lean on us. You don't have to come to the ballpark looking perfect. Your life's in order. Everything's wonderful. Leave that to the media to see. You come here and you fall in my arms and you cry to me. You text me in the middle of the night and tell me that your baby's not sleeping. I'll come over. You text me when you go into labor and your husband's on the West Coast and we're on the East Coast. You know, these are the things that I can step in the gap for them and be beside them and show them the love of Jesus. And these just aren't the girls that come to Bible study. I love on all these girls. All these girls, in my opinion, are made in the image of Christ. And we are all together in this game. And we're going to live it side by side so that we can have successful marriages and children. And when I say successful, I mean honoring God in all that we say, do, and are.
Billy, they are so blessed to have you. I mean, what a shepherd's heart you have. It's just beautiful. When we come back, I'd love for you to talk about the idea and the reality of spiritual opposition, as you say in the book. You know, when we step out, the enemy steps up, and how you've navigated that. And then you kind of coined a phrase, spiritual rinsing. I'd love for you to explain what you mean there. Talking to Billy Jowis, her book is titled Making Room, Doing Less So God Can Do More. Email if you want in on the drawing, live the promise at myfaithradio.com. Put Making Room in the subject line, and we will be back in a minute. You're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Billy Jowis, and her book is titled Making Room, Doing Less So God Can Do More. And Billy, you were writing in the book about how when you step up, the enemy steps up, and you're just, spiritual opposition is a reality because he hates what we do and he's threatened by our advances in Jesus. And talk about just your experiences with that, how you've learned to navigate that. But then the phrase that you use in the book, spiritual rinsing, I'd love to know more about that.
Right. Spiritual attacks. I always tell people, you know you're doing something amazing for God when the enemy attacks you, because it's inevitable. It will happen. In 1 Peter 4, it talks about, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So to be ready for those spiritual attacks, and I'm not saying looking over your shoulder, but when something comes up against you, to say, okay, I know that's the enemy. That is not my God. And if the enemy's coming after me, then I know that something good is going to happen in this journey that I'm taking. So just to be aware that it will happen, you know, that attacks will come, that you will have opposition to things that you're trying to do or wanting to do, that it's just, I hate to say it's normal, but the enemy is lurking. He's waiting to attack, and he's definitely going to attack people that are on fire for God, that are doing great things for Jesus. So to be prepared for that, I think, is one of the things that I'd like to make sure that people understand. And for me, you know, it's always been, why is this happening? You know, we always ask, why is it happening? And I get into those comfortable Christian places, and it just seems that Satan wants to put negativity in my soul, wants to fill me with with thoughts that I'm not good enough. You know, this is my husband's job. I have no place in this. I can't do anything. I'll never have a career. I'll never do all those things that would run through my mind through the years of being a young mom, that I didn't see it as Satan attacking me through that. But that's exactly what it was. I'd let my spirit clutter up, and through this spiritual journey, I started to see all the junk that was living in the spaces where the Holy Spirit needed to roam. And I had placed stuff in my spirit that had cluttered my spirit to the point of not allowing God to move in me to create a deeper relationship with Him, to a deeper connection with Him. I was doing a lot of work things. I was filling my spirit with stuff. And it wasn't that it was all bad, but I was just overwhelming my own spirit with the junk that comes with life. Worry. Friends. I mean, I hate to say that friends can junk up your spirit, but, you know, all these distractions that draw you away from Jesus. And so in that, I started thinking about how do I get this stuff out of my spirit to clean it up for the Lord to move the way He wants to move. And I thought about it in a way of rinsing my spirit. How do I do that? Well, the more I looked at my spirit, the more I knew that I didn't need just a rinsing. I needed a power washing, that I needed to take out that power wash and dig deep in my spirit and clean out all the junk that laid within me that I had placed in front of God. And I guess it's a way of seeing, you know, in our lives we can place an idol. We can place things in front of our time with God, in front of getting to know Him better. And that's when that spiritual rinsing, that spiritual cleansing we need to do, which is really digging deep into our own spirits and seeing what's there and just letting go of it.
And I've got to read this excerpt from your book. With spiritual cleansing comes a divine nature within us. Our souls are purified and an overwhelming power happens in a spiritual rinsing. The rinsing feels like a spiritual power wash where hurts, hang-ups, and hardships are more deep-seated than others. Some distractions set in deeper than others. A few distractions aren't revealed at first, only rise to the surface with the continued power washing into the painful expanse of the heart. The rinsing is continual. We have to make sure we don't let the distractions return and set into the walls of our hearts again. We even may need to add a little bleach to the water. That was good.
Yeah.
Love that. You know, I would love for you just because we've got a major writers conference coming up in a few months. And, you know, you and I first met at a writers conference. First, I would love to have you make a pitch for the idea of why a writers conference is important and what your publishing process was like for you.
Yeah, writers conferences. I am an avid believer that writers conference is the most important thing you can do for your writing career and your writing process. And number one, I think at writers conferences, you really do, at a Christian writers conference, you do dig into your plan with the Lord, what God is planning for you, what your future is with Him, first clinging to Him and really digging deep to see where He wants you to go in your writing. And then to be able to sit alongside of people like Susie Larson and learn from you, that was a powerful moment for me. That really took me to a deeper place in my writing, just learning from you and others at the writing conference. Another thing that I know you do at your conferences, you have a lot of professionals there that you can meet with. And that is such a wonderful time to not only pitch an idea or pitch a book proposal, but the thing that I learned in my first writer's conference was to ask questions and to ask them, if you could give advice to someone at the stage I'm at in my writing, what would be three things that you would talk to me about that I could go back home and really dig into and learn more from? And I will tell you, asking that question, even now that I had the last conference I went to, my book was already in the editing stages, but just to sit there and talk with people who had, as I said before, in baseball, you're not recreating the wheel. You're jumping along the wheel with others, and to glean from them their experience, their knowledge, their support, their encouragement will really help propel you into a new place of your writing. For me, I went to the writer's conference. I met with an acquisition editor. It wasn't my first time. I met with a few that had said no to the same exact book proposal, but I had worked on it, and I was doing the things that I needed to do to build my platform, to better my writing, to really understand the publishing world better. And I met with this man, and we were talking, and he said to me, "What's your goal in writing?" I said, "In writing this book." And I said, "Well, if one person that God wants it to get into the hands of gets it, I've met my goal." And he goes, "Well, Billy, you do know we want to sell books also." I'm like, I know. So you don't have to do everything perfectly. You go in there and be who you are. Learn what you can learn. Be encouraged by the people around you. And this New Hope Publishing picked up my book, and I was surprised and shocked at all that God was doing, you know, with the book and what was going on. And that wouldn't have happened if I hadn't had time to sit down with an acquisitions editor at a conference, if I hadn't been able to speak to other acquisition editors at other conferences, agents, other writers that you're sitting at lunch with, whoever it may be, to continue to learn and open up your heart to what God has for you in that process.
Well, congratulations. And boy, did they do a beautiful job on your cover. Do you love it?
Oh, my gosh. When they sent it to me, I was like a goosebumps in tears.
It's gorgeous.
Absolutely gorgeous. Mm-hmm. It is.
So one last question for you before we pray.
Sure.
How do we do less so God can do more? What are some first steps?
Well, some of the first steps in doing less is really becoming aware of your own heart. And I've been asked before, what's the one thing that people are coming up to you and being like, "Oh, this was the hardest part of reading your book"? It was really the awareness chapter, being aware of our own hearts, because you got to look in the mirror and really evaluate where you are, because it's what I thought I was, a good Christian woman. I had to look deep into my heart. So really looking down deep into your heart and seeing what it is that's clogging those spaces that the Holy Spirit's wanting to roam in your spirit, and then taking that power washing and cleaning that junk out. You know, I had a list of things I was doing, Susie. They were all great things. I was leading Bible studies. I was serving at soup kitchens. I was. But what was God doing?
Amen.
And that's where I had to get back to, and that's in taking that busyness out of your life. Now, I don't want anybody to think these are three easy steps to taking busyness out of your life, because as I'm packing up today to head to spring training and head into the baseball season, my life is always busy. I think all of us have busy and chaotic lives. But to take the time to really clean our spirit out, leave those open spaces for the Lord to fill them, not have the right hand syndrome like I have, saying, "I'll do that, I'll do that," but really looking for what the best God has for us to do.
Very good, Billy. It's been a great, great conversation. I wonder if you
pray for
that person who's needing to do that same soul searching. Would you pray for that person today?
Yes, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that we come together and just embrace you, Lord, that the lady or the man that's out there just wanting to dig deeper with you, Lord, to cleanse their spirit, to open their spirit to you, Lord, that they would do that, seeking you in a mighty way, seeking the immeasurably more that you desire to do in and through them. Lord, we give it all to you. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Billy, thank you for such a great conversation today. We sure appreciate
you.
That was Billy Joust, title of her book, Making Room, Doing Less So God Can Do More. And you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. For listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.